Bible reading comes from John chapter 19, and we'll be starting at verse 1. John 19, verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you, Pat. And I'd just like to pray before we look into those words. And yeah, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the detail contained within. I thank you for the love that's so evident. I thank you for the suffering of your son. Lord, suffering that we then don't have to go through. Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes to this scripture today and help us to appreciate all the more the cost of our salvation. Amen. On Monday evening, when I went to bed, I had a grand plan of what I was going to speak on over today, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And I was going to speak through the life of Peter, looking at Jesus through the eyes of Peter. And I had a grand plan written out on three separate post-it notes, one for today and two for Sunday. And I woke up on Tuesday morning and I could not write what I was intending to write. And now, if you look in the bin in my study, you'll find three post-it notes that I wrote on Monday. And the reason I couldn't write it is because as I was reading through the accounts of the crucifixion and the resurrection, I was struck by the fact that our focus should be on Jesus. And as I was trying to write about Peter, I was missing so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, I just want to focus on Christ's work leading up to and upon the cross. I want us to think about Jesus and have our eyes fixed firmly on him. It may be that none of us learn anything new, but I hope that we will all leave with a greater appreciation of what Jesus did for us, of how much our salvation cost one person. I want our focus to be on Jesus and Jesus alone. Winston Churchill is quoted with saying, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few," talking about the pilots, I think, from the Battle of Britain. "Never was so much owed to so many by so few." But here we have so much owed to so many. Sorry, so much owed by so many to one man, to one person. It may be this morning that you're not yet trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Maybe that you don't know what to think, what to believe. And I want to present very simply what Jesus did 2,000 years ago so that we can be forgiven for our sins the time we reject God and therefore have a glorious hope of an eternal life in heaven. I'd like this morning to focus upon the suffering of those last few hours of Jesus' life. Reading through John chapter 19, you can read through the chapter that Pat read probably in 2 minutes if you read quickly, but you will gloss over so much detail. If you read through it slowly, verse by verse, so much comes out. So much speaks to us of the love that Christ has for his people. So much speaks to us of what Christ went through for his people. It's quite harrowing in many ways. Maybe we don't really grasp the full extent, the full effects of our sin. But when we see how much it cost Jesus to be able to be forgiven for that, for us to be able to be forgiven for those sins, it makes us appreciate our rejection all the more and understand how much it costs when we turn our back on God time and time again. So I'd like to look at two things this morning. Firstly, how he suffered, and secondly, why he suffered. I spent a little bit of time this morning looking at pictures of stained glass windows. I'm not getting grand plans for a redesign of the chapel, and I was astonished at the cost of some of them, even on eBay, which apparently you can buy stained glass windows on eBay. I don't know how you buy them. But many of them have pictures of Jesus on the cross, and hanging upon the cross is quite a contented-looking man. relaxed, fairly chilled, I think would be the word, and that cannot be further from the truth. I'm not really one for icons and things like that, but we often see crosses without Christ upon. And now there's a point there that he's not still on the cross, he's not dead. But it's often easier to look at two bits of wood joined together than some of those grand things where we see a picture of Jesus, because we don't like to think that much of his suffering. We don't like to think that much of the pain that the Lord Jesus went through, because it hurts us. It makes us uncomfortable, even those of us that are trusting in him. I remember several years ago, when I wasn't quite old enough to watch it, I don't think, watching the film The Passion of the Christ, or The Cross, written by Mel Gibson, and it's of Jesus in these last few hours. And a friend of mine who was a very strong, in more sense than one man, was almost hiding behind a cushion on the sofa because he couldn't bear to watch what was on the scene, what was on the screen. Whatever you think of such a film, we can't fail but notice how much the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in his last few hours. Verse 1 of the reading in John chapter 19 simply says, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Before Jesus was even finally condemned to death, Pilate took him and flogged him mercilessly. Just those few words, and flogged him, don't sound like much, but the pain experienced by a flogging is something that I hope never to experience. And then in verse 2 we read that soldiers took some thorns and made a crown and placed them on Jesus' head. Now we often think of a thorn bush like the tiny little thorns that you might prick your finger on when you're collecting blackberries. But I believe that these were much bigger thorns than this. Longer things that stuck into his skin and head. We wouldn't see Jesus smiling with the crown of thorns upon his skull. And then in verse 3 we read, they came up to him saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Already we've seen Jesus flogged. We've seen a crown of thorns placed upon his head. We've seen him flogged. We've seen a crown of thorns placed upon his head. And we've seen him struck. He's not even been condemned to death at this point. And ultimately, he has not done anything wrong. He didn't deserve any of this. And he could have, if he wished, called down an army of angels to escape. But he didn't. He went through that pain so that we could have eternal life. Jesus went through physical pain, torment, but he also went through mental pain, mental torment. I don't know if you've ever experienced being blamed for something that you haven't done. To be blamed for something that you haven't done can be quite upsetting. And here we have Jesus being condemned, or at least the Jews attempting to condemn him based upon a perfect law, and a perfect law that he actually hasn't broken. He was being falsely accused of being in the wrong. See in Leviticus, in God's law, in Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16, we read, God said, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall be put to death. The congregation shall stone him, and so on and so on. And the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, were taking that verse and trying to apply it to Jesus in a way that they'd be able to condemn him. We see from the life, through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 5 and verse 18, we see a picture of this, where we read, this is why the Jews were seeking to all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Both of those things were true, and he didn't break the Sabbath in a legal sense. He broke it in a sense of the way that the Pharisees didn't want it broken. He hadn't done anything wrong. And yet there were people that were seeking to condemn him by using the law. He was falsely accused. And actually, had they applied the law properly and read a few pages earlier in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And those that were seeking to have Jesus killed were definitely not doing that. He was falsely accused. He also experienced a temptation to flee. And this is quite easy to miss, but in verse 10, Pilate says to Jesus, "You will not speak to me. Don't you understand that I have authority to release you or authority to crucify you?" And at this point, Jesus could probably have talked his way out of the cross. If he'd have spoken to Pilate in the way that Pilate wanted, it may be that he could have escaped that. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says to him, Jesus says to Pilate, "You have no authority over me at all unless it's been given to you from above." You have no authority. Jesus says, "No, I'm carrying on with this. I am not stopping. I could probably get out of this, but I'm not going to. You have no authority over me. This is God's plan." So he was falsely condemned. He could have been tempted to flee. And then he was rejected by his people. Remember, Jesus is King of the Jews. Jesus came proclaiming about the kingdom of heaven, talking about himself as God's son. Jesus was the leader that they had been looking for. And yet in verse 15, the crowds cry out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And Caesar was a man that oppressed these people, caused great suffering. And here they are saying, "We don't want Jesus as our king. We want Caesar, this awful man, as our king." Jesus was rejected by the people that he was sent to. And then he was made, after all of that, to carry his own cross up a hill to a rubbish dump outside Jerusalem, where he would lose his life. He experienced thirst. He experienced abandonment by the people. As Jesus was dying upon that cross, very, very few of his followers were left. In verse 27 of the reading towards the end that Pat read of John chapter 19, verse 25, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and John the disciple, or the disciple whom he loved, which we take to be John. Very few of his followers were left. Remember, not long before this, crowds were welcoming him into Jerusalem. Before that, crowds were gathered seeking miracles and listening to his teaching. And now he has but a handful left. One young man fled so quickly that he left all his clothes behind and fled away without anything on because he was so scared and terrified. He ran away from those that arrested Jesus. Not only that, not only did Jesus suffer physically, mentally, suffer to the point of death, he did it all not deserving a single thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin when he knew no sin. He had never sinned, and yet he was made sin. Jesus didn't deserve that death. Jesus didn't deserve the suffering. And the true answer is that we did. That we do. We don't deserve the love that was shown by him upon the cross. So that's a little bit of how he suffered. Why did he suffer? Why did Jesus go through all of this? The final verse that Pat read, verse 30, When he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And this is something that had been building up almost since creation. When Adam and Eve first sinned, when the devil first tricked those people into succumbing to temptation, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God says to the devil, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." And we take that to be pointing forward to this day when the Lord Jesus Christ won a victory that had been coming for a few thousand years, a victory over the devil. It is finished. The work is done. In between that time, there were many sacrifices to be made, all sorts of customs to be adhered to. And they were just a picture, a shadow of what was to come. And now that work is done. There need to be no more sacrifices. There need to be no more temples. It is finished. You see, the devil thought he was winning. The devil, Satan, a real person. In Luke chapter 22, we're told, Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the 12, and that's what led Judas to go and betray Jesus. See, Satan thought he was bringing about a plan to get rid of God's Son, to get rid of Jesus, but actually, that plan was his downfall. As Christ hung, dying upon the cross, he was winning a victory over the devil. A victory that was already won anyway. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 speaks to us even more. The words that I read at the start of the service. God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did he die? Well, he died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood. See, sin is a real problem. Sin is a problem that separates man from God. It takes away our hope of an eternity. We need to be counted right, good in God's eyes. And we cannot do that by our own strength. The only way that is possible is to be justified or made right in God's sight by his blood. We have now been justified. That's why Jesus died. To make us right with God. In a way, the ultimate sacrifice. To make us right with God. If we are just trusting in him, we may go through life thinking there's things we can do, ways we can live that can please God. And yet nothing we do can or will please God enough to get us a space in heaven. We are so wrong in God's sight. The only way to be made righteous in his eyes is by trusting in the sacrifice made upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the start of the service, I mentioned a quote by Winston Churchill, and I think I mentioned this last Easter. Accordingly to a historian, Rupert Hart Davis, the phrase that Churchill delivered wasn't the first draft. Apparently, Winston Churchill and General Ismay were traveling together in a car where Winston Churchill was rehearsing that speech. Never in the history of mankind have so many owed so much to so few was the original line. Not never in the history of warfare, but never in the history of mankind. When General Ismay said, "What about Jesus?" You see, he saw that more people owed more to one person than had ever been before. We all owe so much to the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot have a hope of heaven without him. In fact, we cannot have a hope at all. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross so that we could be free from the burden of sin, so that we could look forward to living for all eternity. As I close, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, long ago at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he created, through whom he created the world. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Lay aside every weight, run with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder, the beginner, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. See, Jesus died on a cross, but that wasn't the end. He came back to life, and on Sunday we'll think about the resurrection, and then he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And if you ask him for forgiveness, if you pray to him, accept him into your life, trust him, he will forgive you, as will the Father, giving you hope of an eternal life, all through what was done on the cross. If you'd like to know any more, we plan, if people wish to run a 3-session course called Hope Explored, to look at the hope that we can have in Jesus. Let me know if you'd like to do it. We can do it whenever you wish. Jesus died so that we could be free. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the grace and mercy that was shown upon the cross. I thank you for the forgiveness that's possible because of it. Lord, help us to focus upon the cost. Help us to realize how much Christ suffered in order that we may be free. Help us not to just forget about it the rest of the day, but to think carefully upon these things. Amen.